As Pastor Mark has said, we are in a hot summer. Of course, that hasn't been reflected by our temperature here lately, but we are discussing hot topics. And today, we're going to be looking at hot topics in marriages or serious relationships. Specifically, we're going to be looking at conflict. Now, though we'll be dealing mostly with the interrelationship of a marriage, if you're single, don't check out because there's some stuff in here for you too. All right, so stay with me on this. When Pastor Mark asked me to preach on this, we got to talking about, okay, what hot topic was it going to be? Okay, we'll talk about marriages, and we'll talk about conflict. And then so we thought, well, what causes conflict in marriage, you know? Well, there's sex, money, raising children. There's a whole bunch of them. But rather than talk about any one particular subject that may cause conflict, today we're going to talk at what is at the root of all, if not well, most, if not all, of the conflicts in our marriage. So you may be surprised by the answer. And we're going to focus around Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And if you want to, you can turn in your Bible there, because this talks a lot about what marriages are supposed to look like. It'll be also up on the screen. Let's go ahead and read this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now the last verse, verse 33, this is going to be our focal point. So let's read. However, let each one of you, Paul is referring to husbands here, love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So husbands, we are commanded to love our wives. And wives, you are commanded to respect your husbands. I can kind of feel conflict starting to stir right now, so we better pray. Father, Lord, thank you so much for this time, Father. Lord, we know that godly marriages are a reflection of your relationship with your church, with us, Father. So, Lord, this is an important topic. Father, I pray that you would guard my words, Lord, that you would open our hearts, and let only your purpose come through today, Father. We want to glorify you. Lord, we want to be what you want us to be. So, Lord, I just ask that you completely cover this entire message. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're not going to dive deep into the roles of a husband and a wife because Pastor Mark has already done a really good job with that. And in fact, for your convenience, we went ahead and pulled some of those and made copies of those CDs, and they're out at the welcome desk out there for you to grab. I would encourage you to do that because he goes into great detail, a lot more detail than I'm going to go into today, specifically on the husband's role and the wife's role. We do need to touch on them just a little bit so we can establish some context. Before we go any further, we must define love and respect in order to fully understand what it is that we're being commanded to do. Men, the word love in Ephesians 5:33 is the Greek word agape. It means love, affection, or kindness, a love feast, and it's chiefly of the head. In other words, it's a love that is learned, a decision made to love, and it's unconditional. In one of our discipleship ministries called The Quest, we teach that agape love focuses on the other person's needs. God gave us many examples, but one big one that I think everybody's going to recognize is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that we'd have an opportunity to be reconciled to him. That word love is agape. See, God was focused on our needs, and he gave himself sacrificially for us. Ladies, The word respect in Ephesians 5:33 can also be translated as reverence, which means deep respect, and it's also unconditional. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It reads, "Likewise, wives, be subject." Okay, so we might as well get this out right now and just get it way out there. That word subject means submit and be obedient. I know. I hear the groans, okay? But let's just keep on going and see what this says. So, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So, husbands, we're to love our wives unconditionally, and wives, you're to respect your husbands unconditionally. Notice that it doesn't say in here and anywhere that, you know, when my wife starts respecting me the way she's supposed to, then I'll love her the way she needs. When she starts doing things a certain way, well, then I'll love her that, you know, the way I'm supposed to. It doesn't say that. Neither does it say when he earns the respect, I'll give him the respect. Or when he loves me the way I'm supposed to, then I will respect him the way I'm supposed to. It doesn't say that. In culture, you hear a lot that respect has to be earned. I really think what they mean is admiration must be earned. Because even if you go into a job, the very first day on the job, I don't think that very first day you're going to walk up to your boss and say, "Okay, I'm here to do work, but you know what? I'll respect you when you earn it." And I've never done that, so I don't think it would work out very well. So it begs the question, why is it so important to know how we're to love our wives or respect our husbands, especially in conflict, which is where we're going to be kind of focusing today? Well, aside from God's word, let me share some research that can be found on Dr. Emerson Eggerich's website, Love and Respect. He asked the question, "What is love and respect?" He goes on to say, "We believe love best motivates a woman, and respect most powerfully motivates a man. Research reveals that during a marital conflict, a man most negatively reacts when feeling disrespected, and a wife reacts negatively when feeling unloved." In their research, they asked 7,000 people this question: "When you're in a conflict with your spouse or significant other, do you feel unloved or disrespected?" 83% of the men said disrespected, and 72% of the women said unloved. See, though we all need love and respect equally, I mean, wives need to be respected too. Guys need to be loved also. In a conflict, our most felt needs are different. In a conflict, men most need respect, and women most need love. It's almost like God kind of knew what he was doing when he wrote this down, huh? So, ladies, respect for a man is critical, as these statistics illustrate, but I want to give you one more. In a nationwide study, 400 men were asked if they were forced to choose one of the following, which would they prefer to endure? To be left alone and unloved in the world, or to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone? 74% of these men said if they were forced to choose, they would rather be unloved and alone in the world. You see, respect is a man's deepest value. Men, what does it look like to love your wife the way Christ loved the church or your own body? I've heard guys say, "I would die for my wife. I would die for my family." I've said that. And I would submit that we meant it when we said it. I did. But that's easy. See, in our culture, very, very rarely will we ever have to go out and take a bullet for our wife or protect her with our life. It just doesn't happen very often. So it's a statement that isn't tested very often. What's hard is loving her every day the way Christ loved the church. That's what's hard. And if we really mean that we would die for our wives, if we really mean that, and I think we want to mean it, then we should get up in the morning and die for her every day as we die to ourselves. That's hard. That's not easy to do. But that's what Christ tells us to do. We need to think more about her needs instead of ours. We need to lead as a servant leader. Now, I wasn't planning on sharing this, but when I was praying this morning, God kind of said, you know, you really need to put this out there. So I'm going to turn into Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, and I'm going to read this to you guys, because when we're asking our wives to submit, when Jesus tells the wives that they need to submit to their husbands, which we just read, we got to understand that that's a lot of authority that he's entrusting to us. But you know, with authority comes increased responsibility. Listen to what Malachi says. And he says, this is the second thing that you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Here's the reason. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. In other translations, it would be treacherous. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? So, if you're out there and you're trying to, and you're praying about stuff, and things just don't seem to be going on, but you're treating your wife bad, you know, you're dictating instead of leading like you're supposed to, well, maybe there's a problem there. You might want to take a look at that. Ladies, what does respect look like? Well, I already let the cat out of the bag. This isn't the only way, but one big way is submitting. In doing research for this message, I wanted to kind of understand a little bit more about what that meant to a woman to hear that word submit. Because as a guy, I know what it means to me, but most of the women, when they hear that word that you need to submit, I don't know, there's just a different, there's a change. They react a little bit differently. So I wanted to understand that a little bit better. So here's the consensus of what I found. And guys, this is important for us to know also. I said, when you hear the word submit, how does it make you feel? And they said, it makes me feel like I lose myself as a person. It makes me feel my husband has control over me. It makes me feel childlike. It makes me feel like I'm not significant enough to contribute to all areas of the relationship. See, guys, we're asking a lot. We're asking a lot for them to trust us with those kinds of things. It's important to note. So I asked them this question, now what would it take? What would it take for you to feel comfortable in trusting your husband to submit to him like that? What would make you feel comfortable? The consistent answer was for him to act in a loving way, to be loved. You see, men, love is your wife's deepest value. You may be asking, well, really, what's so controversial about conflict? Because every relationship has conflict in it. I mean, we don't really need controversy about it, because we can all agree that we have conflict. I've had conflict in my marriage, in my relationships. Conflict in itself isn't bad. Disagreements, differences of opinion, some of the best decisions ever made are come from a difference of opinion that you talked with your wife or vice versa and stuff like that. But let me ask you this. In a disagreement with your spouse, has it ever turned into a fight? It went from a difference of opinion or just a disagreement about an idea or something, and then it turned into a fight. Now, I'm not talking about a physical fight. I'm talking about, you know, yelling, screaming, disrespectfully speaking to each other in loving ways and stuff like that. It was no longer about working out an honest difference of opinion. It was about winning a fight. Have you ever felt like your spouse was the enemy that you had to win a fight against or defend yourself from? Our enemy loves to create strife, especially between a man and a wife, because he knows that the example of a godly marriage is powerful. Paul was telling us that it represents the very relationship between Christ and the church. Our enemy doesn't want that. So he's going to exploit these disagreements if we'll let him. He'll exploit it, and he'll deceive us into believing that the other is an enemy. And that's a lie. Because the truth is that your wife or your husband is your closest, most cherished companion and ally. That's the truth. That's not what Satan wants you to hear, though. And he'll exploit us if he can. When a disagreement turns into a fight, Dr. Eggerich calls that the crazy cycle. Yeah. Yeah, the crazy cycle. Says up here, without love, she reacts. Without respect, he reacts. And that cycle just kind of goes on and on. Have you ever been in a situation with your wife where a disagreement turned into a fight, and then suddenly you found yourself, guys, treating your wife not really the best, not loving, not in a loving way, and wives, are you responding disrespectfully, and it just kind of continue and kind of keep going, and, you know, just kind of builds on itself? I have. I've been in that. You see, when we're not obedient to what God is commanding us to do in our relationships, regarding our relationships, then we open ourselves up for our true enemy to stick his nose in there and start lying to us and create division where there really doesn't need to be. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Mark taught on the three R's. The first R, recognize. Second R, reject. Third R, respond. And he taught that in a way to combat the enemy's lies. And I'm going to say that this is especially important in conflict in a marriage. We need to remember what the Bible tells us about our adversary. In Ephesians 6, it says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. See, I told you at the beginning that the root of conflict you might be surprised about. Because it boils down to this. It really boils, all of this boils down to this right here. Faith and obedience. Trust and obey. We need to submit to Christ and his commands. He tells us in his word that we need to love our wives. And he tells us how we're supposed to do that. And he modeled that. He tells wives that you're supposed to respect your husbands. And he told you how to do that in 1 Peter and throughout his word. And if we don't do that, we open ourselves up for the crazy cycle. So what does it look like? What does it look like when we're not being obedient to God's word regarding our relationships? It could be that we are not allowed to enter the promised land or the blessings that God has for us in our relationships. Do you remember how the Israelites were not allowed to enter the promised land and had to wander in the desert being tested and tried as a result of unbelief and disobedience? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses was speaking to the Israelites, and he said, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart and whether you would keep his commandments or not." Have you ever felt like you were wandering in the desert in your relationships? Nothing really seems to be going right. You're kind of stuck in the cycle. Even if you're not arguing, it's just you're not clicking. Things just aren't going right. It's kind of a desert experience. Well, it probably stems back to a lack of faith and disobedience in the area of love and respect. See, God created us. He knows better than us what we need and how we should behave. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses, I think it's 5 and 6, he says, "Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge me in all your ways, and I'll make straight your paths." So it's important that we do that. So now that we have had an example of what it looks like when we aren't trusting and obeying God's commands for our marriages, what can it look like if we do? We've talked a lot about how we look at each other in a conflict, especially if we get in the crazy cycle. We've talked about, you know, you can envision this argument and people not treating each other fairly well. But what do we look like, or how do we look at each other when we are doing what God tells us to do? Because that's important. We need to know that also. And for that, I'm going to read you a little poetry. Here's some things that Solomon said to his wife. Listen to this. "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Your lips are like scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of pomegranates behind your veil. You are altogether lovely, my love. There is no flaw in you. You are beautiful as Tirzah, my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they overwhelm me." Ooh. That's pretty good. Listen to some of her responses. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, my delightful. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples. I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hand dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. If you want to read more of that, that's Song of Solomon. Now, I know, guys, this might be just a little bit gushy for us. I get it. But let me ask you a question, a serious question. What man among you doesn't want your wife to think about you like that? What man among you does not want her heart to fill with thrill just at the idea of hearing your voice or seeing you or being in your presence? I want that. I want that. I'll just say it right now. I want that. And ladies, what woman among you doesn't want your husband to love you this way? To think about you like this? To be so taken with you that he says, turn your eyes away from me because your presence is overwhelming to me. I'd imagine that you'd probably like that. About a week and a half ago, maybe a little longer, my wife Kathy and I were at a wedding. And it was some folks here that belonged to our church, and it was glorious. It was awesome. Pastor Tom officiated, did a great job. You know what we do at weddings, we go over there and we celebrate the union of two people. We watch the ceremony, and that was beautiful, and the bride was gorgeous, and everything went really well. And then, after that, we get to sit around and eat some food and fellowship and hang out, right? I mean, y'all all been there. And that's what we were doing. Kathy and I were sitting with some friends, and because the marriage was a part of the church family, and most of our friends are here, all of our friends were at this wedding, so we got to hang out and visit with these folks. Well, we'd been there about 2 hours, and I was ready to go. You know, I kind of leaned into Kat, you know, my wife right there, my lovely, beautiful bride. I leaned into Kat there, and I said, hey, why don't we leave in about 30 minutes? And she gave me this look. It wasn't a look of anger. And it wasn't a disrespectful look. You ladies know that roll your eyes with a little sigh. It wasn't that one either. I tell you what, I'll get back and I'll tell you a little bit more about that look in a moment. So, 30 minutes. We were on a timer at that point. I was ready. I was watching, okay, we got another 15 minutes to go, you know, and I was anticipating this departure. Not that I wasn't having fun, but, you know, it was all about me at that point, you know. I was ready to go. So 30 minutes happened. You know, I'm a man of efficiency, so off we went. And Kathy didn't say anything. She didn't complain. She didn't get mad at me or yell at me or any of this other kind of stuff, but she did get really quiet. Yeah, guys, I know, that's a dangerous place. We were driving down the road, and I knew she wanted to stay. I just got to be honest with you guys. It wasn't like I was oblivious to this. I knew she wanted to stay, but hey, again, it was all about me. So we're driving down the road, and I have a little bit of a guilty conscience. By the way, do you remember last week when Mark was teaching about trusting and obeying? And that when we trust and obey God, that can lend itself to a clear conscience? I didn't have one. I felt guilty about it because I knew that she wanted to stay real bad. And, you know, guys, we may have to lead at times down a path that our wives might not necessarily agree with, but there's typically a principle or something important for the family. Leaving the fellowship wasn't one of those times. So we're driving down there, and I'm like, Kat, what's wrong? As if I didn't know. Why are you so quiet? What's going on? And she didn't say anything. So I'm driving down a little bit more, and I'm feeling a little bit worse. I need to get this out. You know, I need to get this guilt over with, right? come on, Kat, I know something's wrong. We've been married over 30 years, and I'm like, I know you well. I know something's wrong. Something's going on. And she didn't say anything. But then a tear dripped down her face. You see, that look that she shot me when I asked her to leave wasn't anger. It wasn't disrespectful. It wasn't any of that. It was hurt. She knew that we had nowhere else to be. She knew that the only reason we were leaving is because I wanted to go, and that was it. My guilty conscience started to raise a little bit more, and I said, what's going on? What's wrong? Again, y'all, I got to be honest. I knew exactly what was going on, but I didn't want to own it yet. And finally, she said, life is so busy with work, with raising kids, with just the busyness of life, that I don't hardly ever get a chance to spend any time with my friends. And they were all there. They were all there. Nobody had anywhere to go. This was my chance. And you know, even though I love you, Mark, and I love our family and all this other kind of stuff, sometimes I get a little lonely when I don't get a chance to spend time with my friends. You see, man, I wasn't loving my wife the way Christ loved the church. It certainly wasn't focused on her needs. It was focused on my needs. And she got hurt by it. Well, it keeps going. At this point, I'm really feeling bad. You know, I'm really feeling guilty. And the strangest thing happened. Now, track with me. See if you can recognize this. Suddenly, I got this thought in my head. I said, if it meant so much to her, why didn't she just say something? This is her fault. In fact, I said most of that. I said, why didn't you say something? I'm not a mind reader, you know. Which is a pretty unloving thing to say, considering the circumstances. She didn't say anything, and we went on and talked about this and stuff like that. And suddenly I realized as we were having our conversation, wait a minute, something's going on here. This isn't about just leaving anymore. Suddenly, I needed to blame her. Suddenly, I needed to win something here. You with me? Suddenly, it went from me feeling guilty to me wanting to win something against an enemy because now she was making me feel. See, I was blaming her for my feeling guilty when it was all about my selfishness and self-centeredness that brought that on. And the Holy Spirit was saying, you should have stayed. You should have stayed. So I recognized that. I recognized what was happening and I rejected it. I said, no, we're not going there. And this all happened in my mind. And then I responded. And I told my wife, Kathy, I'm sorry. I was not loving you the way I should have. I was being selfish and self-centered. And I was thinking only of myself. I was not concentrating. I wasn't leading the way I was supposed to. I wasn't doing anything. Please forgive me. And she did. She did. But there's another thing I want you to notice also. First off, it would have been perfectly okay for her to say something in that moment. It would have been perfectly okay for her to say, hey, you know what? I'd like to stay and hang out. That would have been okay. She can talk. It's okay. It doesn't like she has to sit around and follow behind me. For y'all that know Kathy, that doesn't happen. But she perfectly acted out 1 Peter Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and she won me over by her respectful and pure conduct without a word. See, God knows what he's doing. He created us. He created everything. He established us to react a certain way. If we will only trust him and obey him, if we believe this word right here, if we believe it, then we should trust it and obey it, because this will answer all of those questions. If we do it his way, we don't have to go to the desert. We can stay in the promised land. Now, the last thing I'll say is that we're not perfect. Unfortunately, There was this couple a few thousand years ago that kind of blew it for us in a garden. So, you know, we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But if we will apply that, recognize. If you're in the middle of a conflict with your wife or your husband and it's starting to become something other than what it started out as, like put the tube of toothpaste, the cap back on it or something like that, but it's getting to be more than that, recognize where that's coming from. Reject the lies of the enemy and respond the way God tells you. If you're in a desert experience, he's our rescuer. You don't have to stay there. The Israelites didn't. You can go into the promised land too. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you so much for this time. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, most of all, thank you for you, Lord. Thank you that you provide a way, Lord, that your grace and your mercy, Father, is sufficient for all of us. Lord, help us. Help us to trust and obey you even more, Father. Lord, help us to be people that love you. Lord, help us, guys, to love our wives the way we're supposed to. Teach us, Father, through your word and how to do that. And Father, help the wives respect their husbands, Lord. I pray for the marriages in this place, Lord. I pray that you would cover and completely encapsulate these marriages with you and your Holy Spirit, Father, Lord. We can't do this without you, Jesus. We need you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.